Welcome. Glad you guys are here this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name's Morgan. I'm one of our church's pastors. And for the past few weeks, we have been in a series on the book of Ephesians. And if you're just joining us, want to welcome you, just kind of bring you up to speed. A number of weeks ago, we began this study where the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church that in Ephesus that he loves so much, that's so near and dear to him. And what we see in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul is reminding this church that he loves that they are all blessed. That all who are in Christ are blessed uniquely. And the way that he articulates that they are uniquely blessed is because he tells them and he reminds them that they are chosen by God to be holy. He says, not only that, he says, you're predestined by God to be adopted. He goes on, excuse me, and he says that they were redeemed from their trespasses, that they were made known the mystery of his will, that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that they were gifted with an inheritance. It's like he's just excited and he's reminding these faithful Christians in this little church, guys, do not be discouraged by the woes of this world, because if you are in Christ, you are blessed. And as we looked at verses 15 through 19, we were reminded that these unseen spiritual blessings that for those who are united to Christ change everything. That if you are in Christ, these unchanged blessings that the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, that would also be true of you, Christian. These unseen spiritual blessings change everything. And one of the things, one of the many things that Paul is going to show us even today, is it's going to change who we view as king and who we do not view as king. You know, it was customary that when the king walked into the room, that the audience that was in his presence would stand. It's actually one of the theological convictions that we have, why we stand for the reading of God's word here, because we believe that is when the king speaks that we want to stand. But it was also customary that when you were summoned before the king, that when you came before him, that you came in a posture of reverence and of kneeling. And so this morning, let's before we even get started and go any further, let's just bow before our good king and pray over our time together. Father, it is no small act that you would allow anyone to come into your presence. It's no small thing that you are searching the horizon for your lost sheep, and that through Jesus Christ, you have made a way for sinners to stand in your presence. And so, Father, this morning, by the power of your word, we are asking you to take what might even just seem like black words on a white page, and that you would, by your spirit, that you would make them come alive, leading us to transformation, leading us to change our lives, leading us to repent of sin and to follow you as the good shepherd king that you are. And so this morning, God, we pray that you would preside not only over our times, but over our hearts and the intentions of our hearts. And that through that, we would find life forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Well, church, this brings us to verses 20 through 23 this morning. Is where we'll be, as Chelsea read for us. And what we see what the Apostle Paul kind of shares with us is a call to know all that God has done. And then the primary thing that he wants us to communicate to this little church, as we'll see in our passage, is that Jesus is God's champion king. Jesus is God's champion king, and specifically what we see in our passage this morning is that he's God's chosen king. We see that in verse 20, and then that Christ is God's distinct king in verses 21 through 23. Now, kids, if you guys are taking notes, if not, I encourage you to grab those green sermon guides around you. Do you guys got those? Samuel, hold it up. Hold it up. There we go. Grab one of those, fill it out. Talk to mom and dad on the way home. Ask them all the questions that I'm not going to answer for you, okay? But the one thing that I want to make sure that you guys take away today from our time in God's word is that the King Jesus is the hero of every story. Maybe you guys are wondering, like, okay, well, what story specifically? Well, as we will see, every story. Every story that's taking place in this world, every story that's going to develop in your very own lives, King Jesus is going to be the hero of that. But before we get there, it's important for us to remember where we left off last time. You see, go back up into verse 18 with me of chapter 1 for just a moment. And what we will remember, what we see in verse 18 is that we are in the middle of a prayer, right? The Apostle Paul is praying for this little church that he loves so much, and what he says is he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength." Now, just pause for a minute. Because that prayer is an unbelievable prayer. And I think what makes it so powerful are not only the things that he includes in it, but it's the things that he leaves out of it. You see, though Paul loves these people, notice that he doesn't pray for the things that you might think to pray for those you love. Right, notice that he doesn't pray for their health. Notice he doesn't pray for their protection. He doesn't pray for their prosperity. He doesn't pray for their comfort. In fact, he doesn't pray for anything of this world. It doesn't mean that it's bad to do so. It just simply means that Paul doesn't believe those things to be essential to the life that he's writing to. So in other words, what Paul is praying for is nothing earthly, but rather everything eternal. Nothing earthly, but everything eternal. Which is why, if we were to summarize this prayer, it would be that you church in Ephesus, you church of Grace Harbor, I pray that you may come to know Christ in his fullness. Now that's not to ignore the needs that we have here in the body. Right? There are certainly times when we want to pray prayers of petition, prayers for our needs before a holy God and bring them before him. There are certainly times where we should be praying prayers of intercession on behalf of others. But if we could pray only one prayer for one another, or if we wanted to pray for that of which supersedes all of our needs, it would be prayers for one another to know Christ in his fullness. To know Christ in his fullness. If you got a friend and you don't know what to pray for them, you just know that they need prayer, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. That they would know Christ in his fullness, because I guarantee you that if they come to know that, everything else falls into place. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these faithful saints in this church whom he so dearly loves, he prays to God that what they need most is to come to know and to come to comprehend and to understand only one thing, who Christ is in his fullness, not just pieces of him, not just stories they've heard about him, not just hand-me-down stories from other generations, not just a blind faith or an immature faith, but he's praying that they might sincerely and genuinely know him. You see, there are some people who come to saving faith in Christ and live their entire life as if they are still a new believer, immature in the faith, a baby Christian. It's as if they lived their first year of faith for 30 years. And Paul's prayer for this church is that they would not be such people. And I think that's a good prayer for us. That we would not be people who live just a simple, juvenile faith all of our days, but that we might dig deep in the treasure trove of God's word and his character. So this brings us to verse 20, and where Paul continues his prayer and he tells us that the first eternal and essential truth for all believers to know, for all to comprehend, is that Christ is God's chosen king. Christ is God's chosen king. Look down into verse 20 with me. It says, he, if you're visiting with us, and you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you might be wondering, okay, who is that? Well, if you look up to verse 17, we see that it's the glorious Father. Okay, he, the glorious Father, the one exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Okay, so follow me. So whereas verse 19 leaves off with this cliffhanger of a question, verse 20 provides us an answer. What type of power is he talking about? Well, it's a power that nobody has ever seen. It's a power that the world has never known. You see, throughout the ages, it has often been said that the power to take life is the pinnacle of all power. But here, what we see in God's word is that's actually not true. The greatest power the world knows is not the power of death, but rather it's the power to give life. It's resurrection power. How great of a power is that, you might be wondering? Well, it's like raising from the dead great. It's that great. Just like the cross is the greatest display of God's love, here we see the resurrection is the greatest display of God's power. The resurrection is this beautiful picture, church, where the glorious Father flexes his might. Flexes his might by raising the dead body of Jesus back fully to life. That's not just a figure of speech, as some think. It's not just a metaphor. It's not an illustration. No, God the Father, by the power of his might, raises Jesus the Son, vitals, heartbeat, brain activity, fully back from the grave. It's a power that's more than just a good magic trick. It's more than just a party novelty. You see, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, as verse 19 says, well, it's for a purpose. And what we can see is and we can see this purpose in the rest of verse 20. If we continue reading, it says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Now, church, we can easily miss this. It can be a bit hard to understand. We don't live in a time of monarchies. We're unfamiliar with the practice of kings and queens and lords. At least I am. I'm sure Luke knows all about them, but essentially, what it meant to be seated next on the right hand of the king from earliest times was to be bestowed with the very power of the king. So when God the Father seats Jesus the Son, it's a reference implying that Jesus has now been given absolute power, absolute authority, which if you think about it, makes total sense because Jesus is God in the flesh. Which is great news for us, church. It's great news for all of those who are in God's kingdom. Jesus being seated at the right hand of God is great news for all who are in God's kingdom. You see, because Christ has come, because Christ has been chosen as God's king, it means that, first of all, it means that the resurrected life is a real possibility. That Jesus has indeed conquered the sin of death. Which means that we for those who are in Christ, it just eradicates the fear that we should have in passing from this earth. Jesus has proven that there is a resurrection. The second thing that this is good news for, why it's good news is again, it's tied to the first one, is that Jesus is the first fruits of his people. That those who are in Christ will certainly raise with Christ. Thirdly, it means that Jesus has begun his ministry of intercession for us. That Jesus himself prays individually and specifically for you. Like he knows all that's happening in your life. He knows the struggles. He knows the heartaches. He knows the insecurities. He knows the doubting. He knows the confusion. He knows, and he knows. And as he's on his throne, he's interceding for you by name for all of those things, for all of those who are in Christ before the glorious God the Father. It's because he's been seated next to God. The fourth thing that the resurrection all encapsulates for us is that the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell in the hearts of the redeemed as a down payment of their future inheritance. Only because Jesus rose has he been able to send the Spirit down. You see, the very thing that the Apostle Paul believes that those who are in Christ need to grasp most firmly a hold of is that the throne of God is not vacant. The throne of God is not vacant. No matter what they may feel or what they might experience in this life, all of the reasons that this little church in Ephesus has to be tempted to think that God's not seeing them, God's not hearing them, that God has left the building. No. What we see here in our text this morning is that God himself has placed his undefeated champion king on his throne, and he is the people's king. And if the people's king is on his throne, well, then there is hope for all that the people of God will encounter in this life. Friend, Jesus, the people's king, sees your chronic suffering and your illness. Jesus, the people's king, sees your broken and bruised heart. Jesus, the people's king, identifies with you and sees you in your loneliness, your fears and your insecurities. And what he says is, I'm not finished. I'm working in 1,000 unseen ways in you and for your good. Keep trusting me. Keep persevering. I am here. I have not abandoned you. Not only is Christ God's chosen king, but in verse 21, as we continue, we also see that Christ is God's distinct king. Verse 21 says, far above. If you got your Bible, that you'd be well to circle that word, far above. Far above every earthly ruler and authority, power and dominion in every title given, not only in this age, not only in the age of Caesar, where Caesar has all power, all dominion, but also in the one to come, the age where presidents and prime ministers have all power and dominion. The point here is that King Jesus is like any other king ever to take power. The invitation to us this morning is to think about the greatest ruler ever in human history. I don't know who that would be. I don't know if that's Alexander the Great or Napoleon or something. I don't know who it is. But imagine the greatest ruler ever in human history. Now, in your mind, go, what's the first verses and first words of 21? Far and above. Go far and above that. The invitation is to think about the highest level of authority in any court of law. Now go far and above that. To think about the greatest claim to power and control and title. Now go far and above that. The point is this, church, that King Jesus is a distinct king who's different from any power you've ever known. And he's better than anything you've ever experienced. And ultimately, that he is greater than all things. He's greater than the unknowns of our life. He's greater than the consequences of our sin. He's greater than the temptations of this world. He's greater than the powers and the principalities that oppress us. He's greater than our own limitations and failures. And friends, if we are to think about just this and we continue this, the greatness of God, how it supersedes all and in all, and we compare that to Genesis 1 and 2, right? Where in Psalm chapter 8 it recalls and it says, you, speaking of God, right? Made him, speaking of mankind, us, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. But as we know, what did mankind do? Failed, ourselves included, with the exception of one man named Jesus, the last Adam. But now, how in Christ all things have been made new, including ourselves, for those who are in Christ, and how he has invited us to play a role next to Jesus, where one day we'll fulfill God's original intentions as we are brought into the family of God through a spirit of adoption, and where we will rule and reign along with Jesus. That's amazing. Now, why is this such good news, this prayer? Right? Remember in the beginning, I was like, man, this prayer is like it's unbelievable. Well, it's because it means we can now have full confidence in the distinct far aboveness of our King without knowing all that's going to come at us in this life. Church, because Christ is King and because he's a king for the people, we can be certain that all will be well, because he's far above every encounter we will experience, whether that be rulers or authorities or powers or dominions, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Whether it's that unexpected phone call, whether it's that unexpected diagnosis, the things that we don't see coming that tend to keep us boxed in out of fear, by full confidence, because Christ is the good king of the people, this far aboveness king, we can have confidence to face the unknowns of tomorrow. Which is why, when we watch the news, we cannot freak out and lose our ever-loving minds. It's why we don't have to be fearful of the upcoming political elections. We just don't. Can I be concerned? Can I perhaps even be grieved? Sure. Am I worried? Not at all. Why? Because far above every ruler and authority and power is seated at the right hand my King, King Jesus. Verse 22, and he, the glorious Father, subjected, what does that word mean? Well, it means to place beneath or to subdue everything under his, speaking of Jesus, his feet. And he appointed him as head over everything for the church, for the people of God. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every ways. Now, I love the wordplay that the Apostle Paul uses here, because what it does is it accentuates the point that he's trying to make. Look at it. It says, God, the glorious Father, puts everything under, right? Under Jesus, his son's feet, and then he makes him the head over everything. So you got like this under the feet, you got this head over, and the word for everything in there, I mean, it might surprise you, but it means everything, right? It includes the laws of nature, the laws of man, the laws of the universe. Jesus is over all of them, and all of them are his footstool. Now the question is, but why? Why does God the Father organize all of creation in such a way? Well, verse 22 tells us, for the church. For the church. You see, friends, God has always been for God. And his plan from the beginning was to have a people of his own possession for himself, who love him, who walk with him, who know him, ultimately who ascribe glory to him by the way that they live their lives. Now this is a unique narrative. I understand that, right? This narrative and understanding is not the narrative and understanding of the world. It's far from what most of us were ever taught. It's far from what educational institutions teach. They believe in a different cultural narrative. That's fine, whatever. But it's this narrative that the Apostle Paul says is absolutely essential for all who are in Christ to grab hold of, to meditate on, and to fully know. This is the narrative. And when we do, when we come to understand that all who are in Christ are blessed, that these unseen spiritual blessings change everything, they begin to do this weird thing where like they begin to like reorganize our life. Like our life begins to one degree of to the next begin to be conformed into his image. We begin to hate our ways and our sin and the things that are contrary to God's word. And so what do? We begin to make slight changes. God begins to change us by his Spirit. And so the way that we live begins to change. The way that we talk begins to change. The way that we interact with one another, what we put our hope and our confidence in, what we sacrifice for, it begins to change everything as it should. You see, Paul's hope for this church, the very reason that he's praying this prayer for them, is that they might live their lives out of this reality, out of this life narrative. That the God of creation has flexed his power, that he's raised Jesus the Son from the grave as evidence that his wrath against our sin has been satisfied. And he doesn't stop there. He then raises his son back to himself. He seats them and places him in a position of power and honor over all things. And he does this for the good of his people, the church, which is why Christ is the head. And if he is the head, the church is his body. And for his body, he will fill all that we have gotten rid of. He will fill all of the vats that we have poured out for him. He will fill all that we have turned away from. He will fill all that we have given up. He will fill all that we have handled. He will hand it over. He will fill all that we have purged ourselves of. Because he has made us a new creation. As in verse 23 tells us, he is the one who will fill all things in every way. Friend, I promise you, you have not given up anything to follow Christ in that which he will not fill with a better portion of himself. Those areas of your life that you're still struggling to fully surrender and to submit to him, that you're fearful, that you're clinging onto, I promise you that he is the better portion than that love. He is the greater love, which is why it should concern us if we have these areas that we have not fully surrendered. You see, if we're in Christ, God has saved you not to leave you empty, not to leave you alone, not to leave you isolated or uncared for. He's not left you to guard yourself. No, he's given you not only to himself as the head, but as the text shows us, he's also given you to the body, to one another, to fill all of these things, which is why, you know, we should be concerned. It should concern us, those of us who struggle to be connected to a local body in any meaningful way. But like some of us are on the every other week schedule, right? Others of us only gather when perhaps we're scheduled to serve. Others are like, I'm good with showing up once a month. I'm busy. I have things to do. Friend, in the most gentle and loving way that I can speak, hear me when I say that if you are in Christ and if Christ is in you, then participating regularly in the body should be your excuse for missing everything else. And not living as if everything else is your excuse for missing participation in the body. I'm not trying to be forceful. I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm sharing these things with you, friend, because I'm concerned about you. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, and it tells us that if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, then we have this thing called an adversary, the devil, who's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone to devour. And you know what? Those who stray from the herd, who hang out on the fringes, who are content just to do their own thing, are easy prey. Which is one of the reasons that the Lord has given us one another, and together we form the body of Christ. Together. My prayer for you, church, is that you too would see this beautiful prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for this church as the highest and most beautiful need in your life. If you could just understand, if we could all just understand that verses 20 to 23, like if that was the only thing in the Bible we could understand, it's verses 20 to 23, that would be glorious news. It would be life-changing and revolutionary for us. Friend, for those who are here who have placed your saving faith in Christ, for those who haven't placed their faith in saving Christ, man, we're so glad that you're here. Whether you're in Christ or you're not in Christ, we're so glad that you're here. There's no better place for you to be than to use your time than to be sitting under God's word proclaimed and heralded. If you're not in Christ, man, it takes a lot of courage to be here. To come, to sit, to listen to things that you don't fully understand, or you might not even agree with. Please, please, please keep coming. Keep showing up. The God of the Bible has you here because he wants to reveal himself to you. So if you hear anything this morning, friend, if you're not in Christ, if you've not submitted your life to him, if you hear anything this morning, let it be this. The gospel is the good news of God's love towards the world. And it's the central message of the Bible. God has created each one of us for a relationship with him. Each of our hearts will only be satisfied or filled, as our text would allude, filled in a relationship with the God of the Bible. It's why we as Christians have chosen to empty our lives of lesser loves so that we might be filled with Christ. The reason we do all of this is because all of us have turned away from God to ourselves in our own ways. The Bible calls this sin. Our sin is what separates us from God. And if we die in this state of separation from God, we will spend eternity separated from God in judgment, not because he's mean, not because he's cruel, but because of our sin. But the good news of the Bible and the greatest news of the world is that God has not left us alone in this state. That God has come to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has done what no one else could ever do. He has lived a life of no sin. But even though Jesus had no sin for which to die for, he chose to die on a cross to pay for our sins. He died the death that we deserve to die. You're like, man, that's really good news. Yes, it is. And guess what? It keeps getting better. He didn't stay dead for long. 3 days later, he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. Why? So that anyone, anywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, by putting your trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven for all of your sin and be restored into a relationship with God for all eternity. That's the gospel. If you've heard nothing else this morning, I pray that that's what you walk away with. You don't have to believe it, but I pray that you understand it. And if you're not a Christian, friend, I do want to extend to you just the call to say that very thing that the gospel accomplishes, you could do today. You could do that now. You could do it in a parking lot. You could do that at home. The invitation that God extends to you through Jesus, an invitation to believe and receive. Believe and trust in Jesus of the Bible. Receive forgiveness of your sins. Pray and ask God to save you. I would encourage you to tell somebody. I would encourage you to share that with a member of Grace Harbor Church or in a few moments, we'll have people up here praying that's available for prayer. I would encourage you to come and share that. If you need help or clarity or you don't know how to talk to God, man, we want to pray with you. If even now you're convicted by your sin and convicted that you've never submitted your life to Christ, you've never really emptied your vat to let him fill you, and you want to do that, we want to have that conversation. If you want to take that bold initial step of being united to Christ, friend, may it be today. May it be today. Let's pray. Thank you.